Thanks for the welcome. Thanks, Pastor Dale. And hopefully get the technology working. Something looks like it's on the screen. Great. Our topic, creation, a key to the gospel. And let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would bless the words that are spoken and the ears that hear them, that Jesus might be lifted up and magnified. Because we've been together this morning, I pray it in his wonderful name. Amen. So our topic this morning is creation, a key to the gospel. And I believe this is a fundamental topic in our day and age. When I was a young Christian, I struggled with this. And I tried to believe in the alternative, which is evolution and the Bible. And I thought you could put the two together. And I came to understand that you can't do that without doing a lot of damage to the gospel message. And we'll be talking about that this morning. I want to share this testimony from Kenneth. He says, I was raised in the church until my teens before rejecting it and declaring myself as an atheist or an agnostic. The creation evolution issue was the number one sticking point for me. How could I possibly believe the old Bible if it was wrong from the very start? Thank you and God bless. Obviously, Kenneth had had a change of heart, and that had come through what Creation Ministries International does in helping people in these issues. And this topic of creation evolution is a big thing for a lot of people. Not everybody, but it's a big thing for a lot of people. In fact, Mark McCrindle does research in Australia about the trends in Christian things. And in that survey, he found that just recently that over half Australians say science and evolution is an issue that blocks their interest in Christianity. Over half. And one in three say that it blocks them completely, significantly or completely. In other words, you try and have a gospel conversation with half the people in our country and they're just not interested. Thank you very much. Don't talk about Jesus, I'm not interested. And they might give you an excuse. They might say, oh, I believe in science, I don't believe in the Bible, or I believe in evolution, I don't believe that God made us. And you can believe in pixies at the bottom of the garden if you like, but not for me, thank you very much. Anybody had that experience? Yeah, okay, a couple of people try and share their faith. Is everybody Christian around here, are they? around Gatton, everybody Christian? Plenty of people aren't they? Yeah, okay, so, you know, we're sharing our faith. You know, the Bible says in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, doesn't it? And I'm sure you all know that. But what do people out there believe? We've already touched upon it. What's the alternative to God creating things? Is there an alternative to God creating things? Everything made itself. That's the alternative, isn't it? Everything made itself. There was, in the beginning there was nothing and it exploded and here we all are. We're a cosmic accident, big bang and all that. Biological evolution, we came from apes. God didn't take dust and make a man, we came from apes, etc. This is the view that people have, and they think that they can do away with God because they've been taught this. In fact, this guy here, William Provine, is an atheist, or was an atheist, he died, so he's no longer an atheist. But he was at Cornell University teaching students there, and he said evolution is the greatest engine of atheism ever invented. You teach evolution to kids, you make atheists. In fact, the census, who filled in their census recently? You all did, okay, good on you. And you had a question there about whether you have religion or not, and then some details, and that, this is the figures back to 1901. I don't remember 1901, but I do remember some of the others. But see, in 1960, up to 1960, there's hardly any atheists. And that's when I was a kid, hardly any atheists. And then from 1960s onwards, there's this increase in atheism here. See the increase? So I think this is the only graph I have. So if you don't relate to graphs, just relax. But there, look, what happened in the 1960s is when they started teaching evolution to all the kids in school. So in year 10 in high school, in 1962 in New South Wales, they had brought in what they call the Wyndham Scheme, and they started teaching kids evolution. You think it's got something to do with the rise in atheism? Yeah, and of course, nature documentaries, David Rappaport, Attenborough and all that, you know, they push evolution all the time, pushing evolution. And so people think this is real, because that's, you know, all the scientists believe it, and the universities teach it, and the school teachers teach it in school, and where does anybody hear anything else? In fact, if you go to a national park, it has a sign that says, look at how what was created over millions of years by natural processes. It doesn't say God created it, does it? And museums and everywhere you look, it's evolution, wall-to-wall evolution. And I tried to believe in that and the Bible. And I would have been one of those people who said, oh, you know, with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. You know, you make the days in long periods of time and that solves the problem. And it doesn't solve the problem. I had pastors put to me the gap theory idea. Between the first couple of verses of Genesis, you know, there's this gap. And you put all the millions of years into the gap and let's talk about something else. I thought, well, if you think that the gap solves anything, you don't know what the problem is. Now, here's the problem. The millions of years idea, the hundreds of millions of years idea, they're in the rocks under our feet. This is the claim. The rocks under our feet are hundreds of millions of years old, and in those rocks are fossils, which are the remains of once living things, and those fossils are a record of pain, death, killing, disease, thorns, struggle for survival, suffering, extinction over hundreds of millions of years. And then at the end of creation week, God says everything's very good. Hang on a minute. How's that compute? And here's Adam and Eve in the garden. I took a picture myself. It's very good. It's paradise, isn't it? It's the Garden of Eden. It's wonderful. Is there death, suffering, and disease in the garden? No. Well, if the evolutionary story is correct, there was. There was never a garden, in fact. In fact, there was never an Adam and Eve, for that matter. In fact, the only place you can put all those dead things in this picture is under the feet of Adam and Eve. All that death, disease and suffering over hundreds of millions of years had to be before the people. However you swing it, it has to be before the people. And so what did God mean when he said everything was very good? We have to then start questioning, is God good to create a world of death and suffering and disease, which is what that entails? No, that's not the case at all. And in fact, the gospel in the New Testament is related back to Adam. But according to the evolutionary story, Adam never existed. He's just a myth. But Adam brought death into the world. That's where death came from. That's where death and suffering came from. From the sweat of your brow, you'll eat food. What's that? Struggle for survival. Came about because of sin. Dust to dust, ashes to ashes. Physical death came because of sin. These words are said at funeral services to remind us that death is an intruder in God's very good creation. We should say, death is terrible. How terrible is sin that it brought about death and suffering and disease and everything else? And 1 Corinthians chapter 15 says, for in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Put up your hand if you're human. Oh, about 80%. That's about above average. You're in Adam. We're all in Adam. We're all descendants of Adam. Adam and Eve. And we all die. Because death came through them. But we all confirm what Adam did by our own sin. So we deserve to die for our sin. To die eternally. But Jesus, the last Adam, it says in verse 45 of 1 Corinthians, the last Adam comes what to do to undo what the first Adam did. He brings life. Death, Adam brought death, but the last Adam brings life. So all those in Christ shall be made alive. How are we in Christ? We're not born into Christ physically. We're born of the Holy Spirit. As we repent of our sin, repent of our rebellion, turn to him for forgiveness, we receive God's forgiveness through what Jesus did. And so the gospel is tied to what happened in Genesis. If Genesis is a myth, there's no gospel. Is this important? It's fundamental of everything. Our sister ministry in the United States went out onto the campus in Atlanta, university campus, to find students who'd been raised in the church. And by the way, in Atlanta, which is the Bible Belt, every corner, virtually every corner of Atlanta is a Baptist church. Anybody been to Atlanta? It's amazing. And generally the churches are well attended, unlike in Australia. And they asked the students, so were you raised in the church? Yeah, they found plenty of students who were raised. Are you still going to church? Many of them said no. Why not? All of them said it was something to do with the teaching evolution. Gave them an excuse to drop out. Or a way of thinking that had thought that they couldn't believe the Bible anymore. And there were some students who were still involved with their churches, and both lots were asked, did your church have any teaching about creation, evolution, help you think about these things? And all the students had dropped out. Their churches had no teaching about it. Praise God for Tent Hill Baptist, you're getting some teaching about it. And I'm sure it's not just me either. So and the students who were still involved with their churches, they were asked, and all of them said that their churches had helped them in this. One young lady, you could see the life of Christ in her smile, and she said her parents helped her with the material. And so this is really important, that we equip our kids with what they need to negotiate these, to navigate these things. And one of the great resources we have is Creation Magazine. And we had Creation Magazine in our home when the kids were growing up. And that was a while ago now, so it wasn't beautiful colour magazine like it is today. But nevertheless, it was a factor in them becoming confident that what we believed as Christians was real. It really happened. It wasn't just stories. And this is a thing that we need to get our children to understand, our grandchildren to understand, that when the Bible talks about events, they actually happened. They're not just stories. When it talks about Adam and Eve in the garden, there was an Adam and Eve in the garden. They're not just stories. And they need to understand that you don't throw your brain away to believe these things. It actually makes sense of the evidence. And so we also have these days, unlike when our kids were growing up, we have things like the website, creation.com. Hard to remember, isn't it? If you want information about creation, go to creation.com. And 6 days out of seven, there's new material on there. There's over 12,000 articles from children's material right through to university level stuff. There's over 700 videos, all freely available. And 6 days out of seven, there's new material on there, and everybody's so busy you don't have time to look at it. So we make it easy by putting out a thing called InfoBytes, and that's just a digest. Every 2 weeks you'll get the InfoBytes if you subscribe to it, and it'll give you a digest of some of the more interesting articles or videos that have been posted on the website in the last 2 weeks. Makes it easy to keep up to date. And you can say, well, actually, there's an article. I know somebody would be interested in that, and share it with them, send it to them. And put a stone in somebody's shoe. You know what I mean by that? About the gospel. Bother them in a pleasant way. And put a stone in your shoe. You can't ignore it because it's so uncomfortable. You have to take your shoe off and do something with it. That's what I mean by putting a stone in somebody's shoe about these issues. Send them an article about something that might challenge their unbelief and in a way which connects with them. And so you can get the InfoBytes, and you were issued today with a bookmark, a lovely bookmark. And somebody's already told me what they're going to do with it. They're going to use it to put in their hymnal, the hymn of Sing at Home. But anyway, did you know? And there's all these funny questions on those. There's about six different ones. So on the back of that, you can see a QR code. Anybody know what a QR code is? 2 years ago, you didn't know, did you? Now you know. So the government's good for something. So you scan that QR code and it'll take you to connect.creation.com, and you can sign up for the InfoBytes. And when you do, you get a free video download, which you can watch. If you've got a phone you can do that with, you can watch the video on the phone, and a very good video too. So that's all freely available there. Also, when you go out for a cup of tea afterwards there, you'll see a whole stack of things on the tables there you can have a look at, and I'll mention a couple of those. But you can talk to our friends group people. There's Kevin, Evan and Wendy, and there's Kerry, and there's Fook, and there's Trudy, and my wife Leslie. Got quite a team here today. So you can talk to them about any of the resources there and ask for some advice. Now, one of the big things is that helped me was to understand that when people talk about the past, they're not really talking about the sort of science that put men on the moon or gives us smartphones or computers or cure disease. There's a different... That's experimental science, which we have all sorts of wonderful benefits from today. I'm sorry that we had to load up the presentation into a program to run it through the system, and it's messed up a lot of stuff. Anyway, apologies for that. But bear with me. So this experimental science or operational science, how the world operates, it's in the present, it's observable and repeatable. You can do experiments in the present and test things. But there's a very different sort of science, which is called historical science, and it's trying to work out what happened in the past. But can you do experiments on the past? No. So how does it even qualify as science? You have the present, you have fossils in the present, but you don't have access to the past. So they make up a story that actually tries to explain how we got here. Now, if you start with the Bible as your way of thinking, then your story incorporates that God created everything, as the Bible says. If you start without God, of course you end up with a different story. And that's what's happened. Our culture, our society, is we've got a different story that's taken over from the Bible's account. And so this historical science is in the past. You can't do experiments. You can't repeat experiments. Why is it even in the science class? Well, it's there because it actually encourages kids to believe it's true, because they understand that water boils at 100 degrees Celsius at sea level. Well, dinosaurs must have died out 65 million years ago too, because that was also taught in the science class. But did anybody see dinosaurs die out 65 million years ago? No. How do they know it happened? They don't. But you see, when you pick up your Bible and read it, it says God created everything in 6 days, and sixth day of the week God created the land animals along with mankind on the sixth day. It says the evening and morning, the sixth day. Boy, it sounds like an ordinary day, although a lot happened. And God can do a lot in a day, can't he? In fact, when I was trying to believe in evolution in the Bible, I ended up with a very small God. God couldn't do that because I couldn't imagine how he could do it. Well, hang on a minute, who am I? And when I started to realise that what the Bible says actually happened, wow, my view of God is huge. God is so capable. And then we can pray and know that God can do things. We can pray for the persecuted church and know that God can do things. So, on day six of creation week, God created land animals. That would include dinosaurs. And he also created Adam and Eve, the first people. That would mean that Adam and Eve lived with dinosaurs. Does that match up with them dying out 65 million years ago? No. Which story is true? Well, there's plenty of evidence for the Bible's account. And the top thing there is a brass relief discovered surrounding the tomb of Bishop Bell, who died in 1496. And he was buried in Carlisle Cathedral in the floor. And under a mat, you can see this brass relief. And in the brass relief are lots of animals. There's dogs and pigs and fish and all sorts of things. But also these creatures. This man obviously was a nature lover. Not a nudist, but, you know, someone who loved animals and things. And so he had these animals carved in this brass relief around his tomb. Now, what is that animal? It's obviously not something that we have around today that we see every day, but it's a very good representation of sauropod dinosaurs. And the one on the left there has spikes on its tail, which is very interesting. See the spikes in its tail? That's interesting. So, but there's actually one called Shunosaurus, which is known today from the fossils, has spikes in its tail, and the other one might have been something called Volcanodon. You know, there's lots and lots of art show that people and dinosaurs have lived together. And there's a book out there on the tables you can have a look at by Vance Nelson called Dire Dragons. And he's collected artwork from all around the world showing people and dinosaurs who lived together. Before 1841, they weren't called dinosaurs, they were called dragons. Anybody heard of dragons? Dragon stories? Were they just made up stories or were they real? I think they were based on real animals, most of them. And this is evidence. And also there's soft tissue and proteins and all sorts of things being found in dinosaur fossils that shouldn't be there if they're millions of years old. See, the evidence doesn't stack up for the evolutionary story. And this is the thing we like to share with our young people. Make sure they understand these things, that they don't have to believe what the teacher tells them at the school. They don't have to believe what the university lecturer tells them. Now, the evolutionary story, of course, is once we were worms. This is a prominent British evolutionist that worms changed into people, and elephants and mice and ducks and dinosaurs and fish and all the things with backbones came from worms. So it's good to you by way of the zoo, basically, this evolutionary story. But what's been discovered by modern operational science, experimental science, undoes this story. And Darwin, who of course was the one who popularised evolution in the 1800s, didn't know any of this. I think if he knew it, he wouldn't have been so confident. And I just want to, this is a, would be a video, except it won't play, but this is a kinesin, it's called, and it actually literally walks around a road network inside our cells, delivering parcels of proteins. Now, you can go to creation.com and look up kinesin, K-I-N-E-S-I-N, and you can see the video. Oh, I'm sorry, I can't, it's not going to play here. The video that shows you walking around this road network called microtubules inside our cells delivering parcels of proteins. The proteins, our bodies can make over 100,000 proteins, and the problem is if you had all those proteins just made in one spot, they'd all interact together and it'd be a mess. So the proteins have to manufacture where they're needed, and then they have to be delivered to where they're needed. So they're manufactured, then they're delivered to where they're needed. And so they have an address label on them to say where they're to go to. And so the address label's read by the cell, and then they're packaged up, and the ones that are going to the same destination are taken to that destination. This is what's happening here. And it would walk along, and you could see it walking along, but just imagine that. Got a good imagination? So this is an amazing nanotechnology, and it's so small, it's 125,000 steps in a millimetre. Okay, so you can imagine it's just so tiny and is so efficient and uses an energy compound for each step and so on. You know what? Also, the road network's not even permanent. It actually is built as it's needed. So you can imagine driving to Brisbane and as you're going along, the road is building in front of you as you go. That's the sort of thing that happens inside our cells. And then as you pass by, the road is recycled behind you. Isn't that amazing stuff? Isn't God incredible? God made this stuff. You know, this is far beyond our ability to even imagine how to start to make it. And the most brilliant scientists, they're working this out, and it's amazing stuff to work out that it's actually happening. But what about the one who invented it? What about the one who created it? Praise God. I mean, the scientists should be saying, wow, how amazing is our creator? But you know what they say? Wow, isn't evolution incredible? Yeah, it is incredible. See, the thing is that real science, experimental science, says evolution from microbes to man is impossible because bacteria, for example, don't have that delivery system. We do. So if bacteria are going to become bacteriologists, you have to have some way of inventing this incredible delivery system. And the only mechanism they have is mutations, which are accidental changes to existing information in the prior creature. How can accidental changes create something so sophisticated? Just doesn't work. Evolution's impossible. It's impossible. Why do they teach it? You know why? Because it gets rid of God. It gets rid of God. That's why they teach it. Because they want a secular society without God. Have you seen that happening? God's being pushed out of the picture. You know, isn't it horrible we have a Christian prime minister? You know, they're all baying it like waiting for blood, you know, to pull him down. Now, you mightn't agree with everything Scott Morrison does, but, you know, but look at the media, the reaction, the fact that a professing Christian was elected prime minister. I mean, they're waiting for blood. Can't have it. It's the idea of a secular society, got to get rid of God. So how do we explain the fossils and the rocks and things under our feet without millions of years and after Adam and Eve? Well, the Bible tells us about Noah's flood. And Noah's flood explains the rocks and the fossils after Adam and Eve. And that was the thing that unlocked this for me, was to understand that the flood created the rocks and the fossils. And you think about Noah's Ark and the size of it. It's a massive size, 123 metres long, and see the people for scale. And if there was a flood like the Bible talks about, there'd be lots of evidence for it. And in fact, there is. All around the world, you find fossils buried in masses of mud. This is actually a horse and a fish buried together. It's got sea creature, land creature buried in lots of mud. Rapid burial, otherwise it wouldn't be there. You don't get fossils formed when a sheep or a cow dies out in the paddock. It doesn't form a fossil. It's eaten and disintegrates. It can only form a fossil if it's buried under heaps of mud. And even local floods don't produce that sort of mud. Enough mud to cover a plesiosaur, for example, up in Winton in our state of Queensland, at Richmond. This plesiosaur needed a lot of mud to deposit on top of it. And where's that? It's where the red star is there. And the yellow represents the sandstone in which it's buried. It's a massive area. And all around the world, we find huge areas of water-laid rock, sand and mud, which has become rock, which was laid down underwater. The Great Artesian Basin is 1.7 million square kilometres, up to 2 kilometres deep in places, because the Noah's flood reshaped the earth. There's no way you can have a tranquil flood that goes up and goes down and does nothing, because the currents of water will be up to 300 kilometres an hour at the high latitudes, which changes rock into mud in quick time. And where those currents slowed down, it would deposit and bury things and create the fossils we find all around the world. You see the circle there? That's the Sydney sandstone, which goes underneath the Great Artesian Basin. And when you look at it, you find this, what they call cross-bedding in this Hawkesbury sandstone. And how does that happen? As the water's flowing along, it forms sand dunes under the water. And that sand dune structure is seen in the rocks. See that? Sand dune. That means, in fact, here's a secular geologist saying how this formed. A wall of water up to 20 metres high and 250 kilometres wide coming down from the north at enormous speed delivered tons, well, he means millions of tons, of sand into the Sydney area. Does that sound like a local flood to you? 20 metres high, 250 kilometres wide, at enormous speed, delivering all this stuff to Sydney. And he's a secular guy. He said, this is what the evidence tells us. And you think about, that's the deposition of the material. What about the valleys and things we see? What about the valleys, say, the Carnarvon Gorge and things like that? Well, this is actually, this valley, this gorge, formed in less than a day. It was seen to happen. But we're told in geography classes at school that that little river there, that little creek, took a long time to carve a big valley like that, wouldn't it? You can imagine it would. But it didn't carve the valley. The valley was carved by a mud flow at near Mount St. Helens volcano. 2 years after the initial eruption, the material there you see was deposited in the initial eruption, but 2 years later a mud flow flowed down the hill, carved out the canyon in less than a day. It's called Little Grand Canyon. Think about that in the context of the valleys and things we see around the world. First of all, as the water's coming off the land at the end of the flood, there would be sheet erosion. And you see the line there would form the plateaus, so the Blue Mountains plateau. And then as the water channels, where the arrows are, it would take out the valleys. And you find all around the world these landforms, plateaus, carved by valleys. Imagine the water coming off at the end of the flood. This is what happened at the end of the flood. Deposition of all the material, and as the water's coming down, it formed the plateaus and then the valleys. Carnarvon Gorge is a bit complex, but it's a massive testimony to Noah's flood. Who's been to Carnarvon Gorge? Okay, it's a little gorge you see when you're down near the creek in the bottom. That's just a part of it. It goes up, and those cliffs you see go outwards, and then there's another set of cliffs further out. And the amount of water flowing there that created that whole structure is just mind-boggling. And it's coming at the end of Noah's flood. So these things are all around the world. There's evidence everywhere for this. And Dr. Ron Neller was supposed to be here this morning. And Ron actually had decades of work and research looking at the effects of floods around the world. And he could see evidence for one flood. One big flood, and that was Noah's flood. And that was a major factor in him coming to faith in Christ, to realise he knew the Bible talked about a flood, and seeing the evidence for one flood, like the Bible talks about, was a big factor in him coming to faith in Christ. So the thing is, if the flood made the rocks contain the fossils, there are no geologic ages. There are no millions of years. They're fiction. And we could talk about radiometric dating and things like that, but we don't have time this morning. Ask me afterwards if you'd like to know. But creation and the gospel, and I'm sorry this is all overlaid because it's, anyway. So we have God created things just like the Bible says, all very good. We have the rebellion, which came about through Adam rebelling against God and Adam and Eve. And then we have Jesus, he's called the last Adam, he comes to pay the price of sin through his death on the cross. He died physically on the cross because physical death came about because of sin. He's resurrected from the dead, having conquered death, and then there's a new birth in Christ. And so this is all available because of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. So it all rests on creation and the fall, which are the first three chapters of Genesis, which are the most attacked chapters in the Bible, and have been ever since Darwin. And they're attacked because they're the basis of the gospel. So that's what we say, that creation is a key to the gospel. Without it, without creation and the fall, then the gospel doesn't make sense. This guy's an evangelist, and he says, oh, I'm an evangelist. I go around, talk with people, one-on-one conversations. In my time talking to high schoolers, the number one answer I get for not being a God, so that they don't have to believe, is evolution. Evolution, that was an article in Creation magazine. So are we prepared to deal with this with people? You don't have to be an expert. Very few people you talk to are experts. In fact, if you talk to an expert, don't talk about their particular field of endeavour. In every other field, they're just a layman like you are. Don't be afraid to talk to people. In fact, I know one guy in South Africa, and he was a geneticist, a professor of genetics. His wife didn't know anything about genetics, and she challenged him one day about something, and it got right under his skin. She did it in a gentle way, but it got under his skin because what she said was true. And it ended up with him changing his whole attitude and understanding about genetics. It actually speaks of creation, not evolution. And so don't be afraid to speak up. In fact, 1 Peter chapter 3 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. And so we want to see people won for Christ. We want to see them come to faith in Christ, to know that life that's only available in him. So our ministry is available to help people in this whole thing. Our vision is to see the Lord Jesus Christ honoured as creator and saviour of the world. Is that a good vision? Well, we want to recruit people to help us, because you know people I don't know, and you can reach people that I can't reach. And so we want to equip people with resources to reach people in our day and age, to connect with people in a way that makes sense. And so Creation Magazine comes out four times a year. Who gets Creation Magazine, by the way? There's a number of people who get Creation Magazine. And God bless you. I hope you actually share it with people, because we've got lots of testimonies about how sharing Creation Magazine has turned lives around. So it's the children are encouraged. We actually, just a couple of weeks ago, we got a letter from a 10-year-old, said how much he loved Creation Magazine. So it's not actually written for 10-year-olds, but he was probably a bit above the average 10-year-old. But nevertheless, I'm just saying that children will look at the whole magazine because it's so colourful, and they'll be encouraged that what we believe as Christians, what mum and dad believe, is true. It's not just stories. And so it answers questions. A lot of the stuff I've shown in this talk comes from Creation Magazine. And help us get the message out. So we get lots of testimonies, like Jeremy says, your writing's played a big part in me becoming a Christian. My older brother got me a subscription to Creation Magazine about 6 years ago. And then this one, you guys make evangelism easy. I just give a Creation Magazine to somebody, and then the next time I see them, we talk about it. So I give somebody a Creation Magazine and then call them up a couple of weeks later. How are you going with that magazine? Do you find anything interesting in it? Or do you probably, you know, have a look at it beforehand and point them to some of the things that they would be interested in? And you'll find they've read it and say, well, how about we meet up for a coffee and have a chat about it? You'll get a gospel conversation started with that person. And so it's something you can do. This lady, Vicky, she said, our family are long-time subscribers to Creation Magazine, and your work has played a foundational part in all three of my boys returning to faith in Jesus Christ. So they had a wilderness experience, but they laid the foundation. Mum and Dad had laid the foundation in their lives of the fact that what we believe is true, and they came back. My eldest son is an engineer who had to be sure that the Bible's account of history could be taken seriously in order to take the word seriously. Now he teaches school scripture in public schools in New South Wales. And so one of our boys had a wilderness experience, and when he came back, he said, you know, Dad, he said, I couldn't turn my back on what I knew was true. I could not turn my back on what I knew was true. And this is the difference between children raised with the confidence that the Bible talks about real things. It's not just stories, it's not parables, it's not just moral stories, if you like, but it talks about real things that really happened. And so this is the power of this material. And so you can subscribe to Creation Magazine. You also get the digital magazine, and you can share that with up to 5 different devices every time you get the magazine. And you can do that painlessly. Just send a link to somebody, they can look it up, and send it to different people each time. So you can get a 1-year subscription, you get a free back issue today when you fix them up out in the cup of tea time, or a 3-year subscription, you can get a $15 voucher which you can spend on the tables on anything you like out there. And you can do that afterwards. There's also free materials out on the table, and these are designed to give away to people. Have a look at some of those, take some samples. Also, if there's anybody here today who's not a Christian, I'd be very happy to give you this booklet, Stones and Bones, which we normally sell, but if you're not a Christian, come and see me and I'll give it to you for free, okay? If you're not a Christian, if you're a Christian, you can pay for it. If you're not a Christian, that's free. Answers book answers over 65 questions that people have about these issues. Children's material, like Exploring Dinosaurs of Mr. Hibb. We've got videos, there's DVDs out there, but you can also download videos from our website. And there's lots of them available there. So I want to say, just to wrap it up, the good news of salvation in the New Testament depends on the bad news of the origin of sin and death in Genesis. These two things go together. And so when we remove the bad news and make it into fiction, which is what the evolutionary story does, then people, not surprisingly, have trouble understanding the good news. And that's where we're at today with a lot of people we're trying to share the gospel with. So the big picture here is that in the beginning there's a perfect world. It's destroyed through sin. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, comes to redeem the whole of creation, but particularly the lost race of Adam, you and me. But the whole of creation is going to be redeemed, and it's going to be a new heavens and new earth where there's no more death and suffering and disease, no more struggle for survival. Read the last few chapters of Revelation and compare it with the first 3 of Genesis. The new heavens and earth and the original. The original was very good, spoiled through sin. The new one will not be spoiled through sin. And so there'll be a new heavens and a new earth. Don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. And as I get older, I'll look forward to it more. Because there'll be no more death and suffering and pain and sickness and things in the new heavens and new earth. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness to us in Jesus, that he came, that he died. He didn't leave us to die in our sin, but he took upon himself the death that we deserved. And he rose from the dead, having conquered death. And Lord, we look forward to our resurrection in the future through what he has done. And we look forward to a new heavens and new earth where righteousness dwells. And Lord, we just give you the praise and the glory for your love for us, for your goodness, for your power, for your creative excellence. Lord, we thank you for your goodness in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Diane. Thank you.